Have your Bibles, I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We do appreciate each one being in the service this afternoon. And I ask that you pray for me as I stand and bring out the message the Lord's put upon my heart. I want to read a very familiar passage. I want you to just think about what He's saying here. Begin reading in verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Would you stop reading there? You know, when you think about just life, and we've all experienced this, if you've lived very long at all, that life is filled with uncertainties, things that happen that we don't plan on, troubles that come into our lives that we never would have asked for, and yet they come, problems, heartaches, all these things come upon everybody, no one has a life that without these things, it just comes upon all of us. And, you know, some more than others, but we all certainly are going to find those things in our life. You know what really matters, at least for the Christian? It really doesn't matter what happens to us. In some sense, that's not really what's important. It's not the circumstances that take place, but it is how that you and I face those circumstances. Now, for the Christian, that is of the greatest importance. How we face these things, whether or not we are ready to meet the problems, whether or not we're ready to meet the challenges that go before us. You know, as we think about the biblical examples, and you know, we could think about, you know, Abraham, for example. Abraham went out not really knowing where he was going. God didn't really tell him where he was going. He just said, "I'm going to take you to a land." And Rodale, he didn't know where he was going, but he knew who he traveled with. And that's the way it is with us. We're to know who we are traveling with. This passage reminds us that we travel with Christ. Now, the first thing that we have to think about in this passage is to think about, why did He say this? Why is it that He says this, and why does He say it at this particular time? As you would study your Bible, one of the most important things that you must do if you're ever going to really learn about the Bible and to study the Bible, you've got to look at why, or you've got to look at the context of every statement. If you take a passage and you just pull it out of the Bible and you just read that, and maybe you memorize that, but you don't understand the context, you don't understand what He said before, you don't understand what He's saying afterwards, you don't understand the reasons why He's saying that, well, you can just get real, real messed up. You can be real confused about your doctrine. And if you think about that, you know, you can just imagine this right here is a sermon. This is literally a sermon that Jesus Christ Himself preached. Probably the greatest sermon ever preached by any man anywhere is this right here. And if you think about just somebody even as simple as me, let's just take somebody like me, and you were to get maybe one of the tapes that we have here, and you listen to one sentence I said, and you don't listen to what I was saying beforehand, or you don't listen to what I was saying afterwards, you know, you could get a totally wrong impression about what I was preaching. You know, I've had people sometimes, you know, somebody going out the door and they say something about what I preached, and evidently they heard one sentence because, well, that's not what I preached, you know, but that's what they heard, you know. And so that does happen. It's very important. It's a vital thing. It's not a minor point at all that we listen to the context of Scripture. All right? Well, so we need to ask ourselves, what exactly is He saying right here? Because if we pull this passage out of context and we just listen to what I just read, we might get the impression, and some people have, that God is a magic genie. And what He does is He grants wishes. And we just tell Him what we want, and that's what He gives us. All right, well, the fact is we know that's not true. Because we've asked for things that He didn't give us, didn't He? I mean, and you know, really, as we stop and think about it, if we really ponder about it very long, we wouldn't want God to be like that. Because I don't know about you, I've asked for things that I didn't need. I didn't know I didn't need them at the time, but I come to find out I didn't need them. But I'm thankful, you know, even as the old country western song says, I'm thank God for unanswered prayers. There's times that God just said no, and there's times that, you know, that you know, had He listened to what I asked for and give me what I really said I wanted, brother Edwin, I'd have been in trouble. So I'm thankful that God's not just some sort of magic genie that just, you know, whatever we ask for, He just grants us these things. But now if we took this passage out of context, that might be the impression that we have. So what is He saying, and what is His point that He's trying to make? You know, this is, as I said, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is probably one of the most amazing sermons, if not the most amazing sermon you could ever read. Several years ago, I tried to do a study of this Sermon on the Mount and spent quite a bit of time going through this, as you know that I do sometimes. And one of the things that just really struck me in the Sermon on the Mount is a turning point that I think shapes the majority of the sermon. And back in chapter 5, He says in verse 20, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." You know, if you want to think about a theme for the majority of the Sermon on the Mount, that's it right there. Your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. If you think about it and you just really study it, you're going to find that the majority of the rest, really, in my view at least, the rest of the sermon, after chapter 5, verse 20, the rest of the sermon is Him explaining what He means by our righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. Now, you and I, we've studied our Bible, we've heard enough preaching to know that a Pharisee was a person who followed the letter of the law. He didn't follow the spirit of the law. And so what He's calling upon us to do is He's calling upon us to live before God. That God is a God who looks in our heart and He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. He understands us a whole lot better than what we give Him credit for. And so as you read the Sermon on the Mount, you have to come to the conclusion that we are under the eyes of God. And what He's called upon us to do is He's called upon us to live a Spirit-filled life. He wants us to be spiritual worshipers, not just letter worshipers. Not just, okay, well, you know, I went to church, I've done my duty, let me go do whatever I want to do. That's never to be what our attitude. We are to worship in spirit and in truth. All right? Well, with that being the case, how in the world are we supposed to do that? I mean, you stop to think about it, and I really want you to think about this. You think about the things that He tells us. Well, and we could even look at just chapter 7. And we could back up, and just a little bit before that, He tells us not to judge. He says, judge not. And what He tells us, Brother Edwin, is that the measuring stick, using my own language, the measuring stick that we use to judge other people, that's what He's going to use to measure us. That's pretty frightening if you think about it. I mean, who in the world wants to be judged like that? We'd like to, you know, we don't want that now. You start to think about all the things that He's calling upon us to do, and you realize the standard of the Sermon on the Mount, and you know what you have to come to the conclusion of? We need God. We absolutely need God. If we're going to live the Christian life, we need God's help. We can't do it. We cannot be a Christian without Christ. We are totally, utterly dependent. If we're going to be spiritual worshipers of God, Brother Don, we've got to have help, okay? Well, that's the context, okay? So with that context, listen to what He says. He said, ask, and ye shall receive. Ask. You know, while we oftentimes fail to live the abundant life that Jesus has for us, we don't ask. We don't seek. We don't knock. We're not really looking for it. We are too satisfied with just living as part-time Christians. We're too satisfied with just kind of serving God on the side. What we really like is we like being Pharisees. That's, I mean, just from all of us. That seems to be the human nature. We like to just say, okay, God, I went to church, I'm done. But that's not what God's called us to. We like to pretend that we're, you know, righteous and living right, but in our hearts it be sin and wickedness and give in to that. It is not God's failure that we do not live the abundant life, the Christian life that we all can live. It's not God's failure. It's our failure to even ask. In fact, over in James chapter 4, I'm going to go back to Matthew in just a minute, but over in James chapter 4, listen to what he says there. And I want you to just think about what he's saying, because it's a very powerful statement. He said, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members?" Why is it we have all these arguing and fighting within ourselves and among ourselves? And do they not come from our lusts, you know, just our desires that war in our members? He said, "Ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." You know, the world has been described as a dog-eat-dog world. Everybody's out there scrapping and fighting and trying to get ahead and trying to grab a hold of a little happiness and grab a hold of a little joy that they might want. And so they're all just fighting over it, you know. And it seems like the more we struggle, the less satisfied we are. The more we seek to get things from this world, the more it seems to just slip through our fingers. Well, what is James saying? He said, "Well, the reason why you have so discontent, the reason why you lack joy, is you don't ask for it. Or you ask for it for the wrong reasons, so that you can just consume it." Listen, he's telling us, he said, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." Listen, if we're going to live the Christian life, there's some things that are required. If we're going to live the abundant life, and I really want you to understand what I mean by that, because I think everybody's looking for that. Everybody, every Christian wants to have, you know, Jesus said, "I come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly." So that speaks of a quality of life, a quality of living that is really beyond the dog-eat-dog world that's out there. It's something that is good and wonderful, and it does have joy, and it has contentment, and it has peace of mind. And there's everyone's wanting that. We all desire that. And yet we so often fail to do that. And so if we're going to have that, then there's some things that are required. And really that's contained in this passage right here. And I want us to just stop and think about these things. The first thing that we've got to have, and we sort of see this even by his statement that he's telling us to ask, we've got to see the need of it. You know, the thing about it is, if you think about a lost sinner, you know, until a lost sinner sees his need of Christ, he'll never be saved. Until a lost sinner can recognize that they need God, that he's their only hope, they will never, ever be saved. They've got to see the need. And the same thing could be said as we have saved people, that until we can come to realize that Jesus Christ is the thing that we need. He's the bread of life. Until we can come to see that we ourselves lack, that there's no way that we can find this peace or this joy or this contentment within ourselves, until we can see that He is our essential food, we'll never have it. And when He says ask and seek and to knock, that's contained in that. What he's trying to get us to do is to come to the point where we persistently seek his face. You know, over in Luke chapter 11, I want to turn and read that just right quick. Over in Luke chapter 11, we have a story that the Lord gave. And I want you to just notice his point. I really want you to think about his point, what he's saying here. Verse 5, "And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. This is in Luke chapter 11, verse 5. "For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, it's a very important word, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that receiveth findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" Now he says this, gives this story about a man. And it's a very simple story. A man's laying in bed. He's gone to bed. And yet there's a knock at the door. Man comes knocking at the door, and you get up, and you're groggy-eyed, and you stumble over everything, and you finally get to the door, and you open the door, and he said, "Look, I've had some company come in. Can you give me 3 loaves of bread?" Now, what would you do at that time? You know, he says here that you're not going to say, "I'm going to bed. You leave me alone and go back to bed." He said, because of his importunity. And that word importunity, that means just persistent request. It's the idea that somebody would come, even at such a late hour, that there would be some need that this man must have, that he would come at this time. It must be important to him. And he's come, and he's come, and he's come. And so, "Look, man, well, here's the loaf of bread. Again, just take it, man. I'm going back to bed." But you would give it to him. Now, he's not saying the idea that we would just worry God to death and he would give us whatever we want. But he wants us to understand, and it's a very important point, that he wants us to seek him. He wants us to desire him. He tells us that if we will seek him, we will find him. Now that's the thing, that when we're looking for God, we can find him. We who are Christians, we who want to live the holy life, Christian life, when we want it, it can be ours. It is available to us. All we have to do is ask. All we have to do is seek. All we have to do is knock. He wants us to have that. He desires for us to have that. But our problem is, we don't want it enough. We don't seek it enough. We're not desiring it enough. He tells us over in Luke chapter 18, another story, over in Luke chapter 18. And listen to what he says in verse 1. Verse 1 explains the whole parable. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Now again, what am I talking about? I'm talking about having the ability to live that Christian life. So many times people say, "Well, you know, I ought to be closer to God." Or, "You know, I wish I was closer to God." Well, you can be. You can be closer to God. You can live a holy life. It is possible, because he tells us right here that he wants us to pray. He wants us to ask. He says, don't faint. Don't give up praying. You keep praying. You keep looking for it. And if you look for it, you're going to find it. And he goes on, he tells a story, and I won't just read this just to tax your patience, but you know the story about the widow woman that would come and ask the judge to avenge her, to take care of her business. And she just keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming. And this unjust judge, now get that, he is an unjust judge, but because of her persistence, he sees that, he said, "Well, I'm going to go ahead and grant her request," and he takes care of her. Again, God's not telling us that if we'll just worry Him to death, He'll give us whatever He wants from us, wants whatever we would want. He's not just telling us to worry Him to death, but He's telling us to be persistent in our prayers. He wants us to not faint. Don't give up. You keep going. You keep seeking Him. People say, I want to be holy. I want to live a good life. I want to be a good Christian. I want to experience the joy that I hear people talk about. I want to experience that peace and that contentment. Well, you can have it. It's yours. It's available to you. God says you can have it. But you've got to ask. Our problem is, again, we don't see the need. We feel like if we are sufficient in ourselves. And because we feel we are sufficient in ourselves, we don't go to God. We don't ask Him. We say, "Well, I can have peace. Well, I'll just get me a good job. I'll just get a raise. I'll just buy this new car. I'll buy this house. Well, if I could just get these clothes. Well, if I could just get this girl. If I could just get this boy. Well, I could have everything that I want. I could have that joy. I could live that good life." All these things here. But it doesn't work. We grab a hold of this thing, we grab a hold of that thing, and look, again, uncertainties come along. The girl that we thought was going to be the end to all our dreams turns out that she's not a dream girl after all. That car that we thought was, if I could just get that car, man, that'd be the thing, man. That'd be so cool if I could just have that car. Find out that, cars tear up. The house that we thought was going to be our dream home, boy, if we could just have that, we find out, boy, you got to make payments on them things. And things tear up on those. And so life keeps slipping through our fingers and we don't have it, and it just seems like the more we struggle, the more we struggle, the more we struggle, the more it slips through.
But see, if we can come to realize that it's not the things of this world, it's not even the relationships in this world that brings us peace, it is our relationship with God the Father. You, as a child of God, were made to worship God. You were created for that. That was why you were designed. You were designed in such a way that you could worship God. And you will never find peace apart from God. I see people who are making very bad choices in life. Very foolish choices in life. It seems to me, and I made this statement to somebody, you know what Russian roulette is? Y'all know what Russian roulette is? It's where you take a gun, you put one bullet in the chamber, and you spin it, and you hold up your head, and you shoot, and maybe you get lucky, maybe you don't. That's Russian roulette. So let's say a gun's got six chambers. How would you like to feel to play a game with six bullets? What's your chances? They're not too good, are they? Not unless you're a really bad shot. There's people that are making choices where they just say, I'm going to ignore God. I'm going to leave Him out. I'm going to go do whatever I want to do and just sin and give in to all these things. Look, it's like playing Russian roulette with a loaded gun. It's foolish. You can't win. You don't go against God. You don't go against God and win. Nobody has ever come out on top ignoring God. You never win. It's foolish. In fact, the Bible defines a fool as one who says in their heart, there is no God. Now, they're not saying it with their lips, but they're just living as if there's no God. They're saying it in their heart. You cannot win. You cannot come out on top. You're never going to find what you're looking for. Unless you're looking for destruction by ignoring God. The thing that we need, you and I, the thing that we need, listen, above food. Now, there's not a single person here, I suspect. Now, maybe there's somebody, but chances are there's not anybody here that's gone without food today. Well, I tell you what, we've got to have food, don't we? I mean, we need food. I mean, we just got to have it. Well, I like to have three meals a day. I don't like to miss any of them. But you know, Job made the statement that he counted God's Word as his essential food. That's somebody who sees a need, isn't it? Can you imagine reaching a point where you need God more than you need food? That's what Jesus did. He fasted for 40 days and nights. There was something he needed from God more than he needed food. And you remember that Satan come along and he said, listen, why don't you just tell these stones to become bread? And what Jesus said? Jesus said, for it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but from every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. See, we need God more than we need bread, don't we? Oh, physically, he needed bread. I mean, physically, go 40 days and 40 nights without food. See if you don't need some food. But listen, he needed God more. He needed God more. We've got to reach a point where we see a need of God like that. Because only then we're going to really ask. Only then we're going to really seek. And only then are we going to knock. So many times I think people make up their mind that they're going to try to live closer to God, and they kind of start out and then they kind of just drift away. And they start out and they just kind of drift away. I tell you what, we've got to reach a point where we see our need. We need to persistently ask for the blessings of God, spiritual blessings. That's what Paul did. We admire Paul so much. But what did he say? He said, I press toward the mark. What comes to mind when you see somebody pressing toward the mark? I picture somebody that's in a race. You ever watch they had the photo finish of a race, a foot race, and you ever seen the picture of one of those? It's, got all these runners, and what you do, you see that guy, they're stretching out. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to be that first person to cut that tape. So they got their chest out there as far as they can because they're trying to be the first. That's what Paul is doing. I'm pressing toward. He's pressing toward the mark. He's pushing on. It's not something he takes casually at all. It's not something he does on the side. It's something that consumes him. He said, for him to live is Christ. I mentioned a few weeks ago about praying for rain. And I said, what we need to do is we need to pray for spiritual rain. We need to pray for spiritual rain. And I really want to kind of, I want you to think about this, not so much as, you know, the church, because the rain, the church needs spiritual rain. I know that. But I really appreciated Brother Michael's devotional this morning. If you were not here this morning, you missed it. That opportunity is gone for you, but I'm going to give you just a little snippet. He described about Nehemiah's day. He talked about how that God had how that God had moved upon Nehemiah with a desire to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And they were able to do it. And he told us that they did that in 52 days. And he told us that was a marvelous feat that they were able to do it. Well, Don, how'd they do it? He told us. He said, every man built the house, built the wall, just his portion. He focused on his portion. So that'd be like, you know, me taking care of mine, my household. But Edwin, you take care of yours. But Charles, you take care of yours. But Leon, you take care of yours. And so on and so forth. And every one of us focusing. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And what happens when we do that? When you and I as individuals begin to plead with God, God, send the rain in my life. God, I need rain. I need you. What happens to the church? Just like Nehemiah built the wall in 52 days, the church grows. The church becomes more spiritual. True revival. That's how it happens. But if we don't see the need, we're never going to do it. If we as individuals don't see the need, we're never going to do it. Another thing that is really required for this to work is we've got to, and Jesus reminds us of this, is we've got to remember God is our Father. God is our Father. You know, an earthly father, he knows how to give that which is needed to his son. And Jesus gives us this illustration. You know, an earthly father, you know, my children sometimes probably don't realize I know what they need, because sometimes they think they know what they need better than I think that they... I know what they really need, you know. I'm not perfect. But if my children need something, I'm going to take care of that. And I'm just a wicked, evil man. It's true. I'm just a sinner saved by the grace of God. So I'm a fallen creature, and yet I know enough to take care of my children. How much more God? He is our Heavenly Father. He's our Heavenly Father. You know, He made this statement, and you think about just what is it, why is it that He is our Heavenly Father? He told us that as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Because we received Him, because we believed in Him, He's made us His children. We've been a part of His kingdom. We say we know this, but I think we overlook it. He's our Father. He loves us with an everlasting love. Because He's our Father, you know, my children, they have something of me inside them. You know, they do. Some of y'all have looked at some of my children and said, oh, he looks just like you. Some of them, if you'd look at some of my early pictures, you'd say, well, he looks just like him. Of course, I go to Louisville and everybody says that my children look like Angie. But around my house, you know, they all look like me, okay, my family. But in any case, we know that genetically they've got a little bit of me in there. Well, God is our Father. You reckon we have anything of Him in us? Well, doctrinally we do. We have His Spirit. He dwells within us. Well, I tell you what, that's a marvelous thing to think about. He has made us His personal treasure. We've been born again with a Spirit that belongs to Him. We need to keep that ever before our eyes. We're not just part of the rat race out here. We're not just another dog that's in a fight. We're children of God. And as our Heavenly Father, He's never going to give us anything that is evil. He's not going to give us a scorpion. He's not going to give us a serpent. He's not going to give us something that would do us harm or evil. You know, that's true. God may send some things into your life that's not pleasant. He may send some things in your life that you yourself don't understand. And you can't comprehend why in the world this heartache would come to you. But God's not going to do you evil. God loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And He's never going to lead you astray. He's never going to try to take you into just trouble just because He's being mean or hateful. Sometimes He lets us go through some trials. But He tells us that even in those troubles, He's going to work it for good. That's our God. That's the God that is our Father. And I'll tell you something else. He said He's going to grant us good. Listen, He's going to grant us good. Back in Luke, in a scripture that I read in Luke, and I tried to emphasize it when I read it, verse 13, He said, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" So that tells us, even reminds us again, that the context is the idea of having that Holy Spirit, having the spiritual reign that we're talking about. So He's going to give us that which is good. He tells us that, well, over in 2 Peter chapter 1, He makes a statement there that I've read to you before. He says in verse 3, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Now think about that just for a minute. What does that mean? That means everything that we need for life and virtue. Everything you need. Brother Fred, it's yours. It's yours. God says, "Here it is. It's yours." What do we need to do? We need to ask for it. We need to ask for it. Now go with me back to Matthew chapter 7. So I want you to see something here. What we need to do, when we need to take these statements that I've just read, and we need to examine the Scriptures, and we say, "Okay, God, what is it that I need? God, what is it that I need so that I can know to ask for it?" And we might read the Scriptures, and we might read how that God has told us that we ought not to be angry. He said, "Be angry and sin not." So, you know, maybe some cases there for righteous anger. Most of our anger is not righteous. So we realize, you know what, we've got to control our temper. We need a little self-control. So what are we supposed to do? We say, "God, I need self-control." And if we get up tomorrow morning and we lose our temper, you know what we need to do? We need to get up the next day and say, "God, I need some self-control. God, You help me. You remind me." If there's some sin that maybe that just we keep falling into, then what we need to do is we need to persistently, without giving up, keep asking God for the grace to overcome that sin. And you know what we'll find? We're going to find God will help us. He'll strengthen us. We've got to do it. We've got to get up and do it. We can't just sit back and it just fall upon us. We'll find that God gives us that grace to live the Spirit-filled life that He's told us about. Now, here's what I want you to notice in there. I want you to notice some of your Bibles have got the little paragraph marks in there. And so you'll see that verse 12 actually goes along with 7 through 11. And verse 12 is, we all know, as the golden rule. So I want you to think about that. He's telling us that we're to ask so that we can be given, and seek that we shall find, and knock that it shall be opened to you. And then He says, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." The golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And you know, it's interesting that that Jesus would make this a positive statement. He didn't say, you know, don't do to others what you don't want done to you. He makes it a positive statement. So it's not like He says, "Look, you don't like people talking bad about you, so don't talk about bad about people." He said, "Do unto others that which you would want them to do unto you." Do those things which you, those positive things. You know, do you like encouragement? Then encourage people. Do you like someone to offer you just a little bit of patience? Then offer somebody some patience. And you can think about all the things, the kindness of God. And you can think about those things. And He says, you know, those are the things. And those are costly things. You know, it's hard sometimes to be patient with people. You ever have trouble with that? You don't have any children. Sometimes it's difficult, isn't it? It costs us something to love people. It does. You love somebody, sometimes it means getting hurt. It's costly. Can you afford it? Can you afford it? Let me ask you a question. Suppose my daddy, my father, was a billionaire. I'm talking about a sure enough multi-billionaire. I'm talking just rolling in the money. But Edwin, you could not imagine the money my father has. I want you to imagine that, okay? You know that my father's passed away, so we have to use our imagination a little bit here. But just imagine he's got that kind of money. And well, Edwin, you come by and you say, "Oh, Brother Darren, my truck is messed up. You know, it tore up, and I guess I'm going to have to get another one." Well, I just say, "Well, Brother Edwin, I'll tell you what. Daddy's got plenty. Here's $50,000. Go buy you a new car." It really wouldn't be a big deal for me, would it? Because my father has so much. I mean, he has billions and billions. He's got money he don't even know. It's just, look, somebody else come to me and say, "Look, you know, we've got this problem." I say, "Well, look, man, it's no problem. I could be real generous." You know why? Because I could afford it. Right? Y'all follow my logic here? If my father has got that much money and he's told me, "Darren, now look, if you need anything, you just ask for it. Anything you need, you just ask for it. Whatever you need, I'm going to take care of it." Look, I could afford it. Yeah, look, if I needed to buy me a new truck, well, I'd just go buy me a new truck. Whatever I need, I could just go buy it. Why? Because my daddy said that anything I needed, he'd take care of it. Okay. Jesus says, "Ask, and it shall receive. Knock, and it shall be open to you. Seek, and you shall find." I may have got them out of order. But the point is, he says, "Look, whatever you need, it's there." So given all that, when you think about trying to do unto others as you would have them do unto you, because God is your Father, and He is a generous Father with an abundance of grace, what can you afford now to give to others? Can you not afford a little mercy? Your father said that all the mercy you could ever need, it's right there. Can you not afford some love? Well, sure you can, because God, your Father's got all the love you need. Can you afford forgiveness, kindness, patience, long-suffering, joy? Can you afford those things? Sure you can. Because God the Father has it in abundance. And He says, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you." Let me read you a scripture over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You start to think about the Christian life and what is required of us, it's a tall order. We're to show people Christ. That's the truth. And Christ was a compassionate individual. And you know what? Sometimes we don't think we can afford compassion because we think we're just a part of the dog-eat-dog world and we're just another dog. But that's not who we are. We're children of God. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to just tell you this. The context of this passage is he's talking about giving. He's talking to his church at Corinth. He tells them basically that they can give abundantly because God's going to take care of your needs. And sometimes you think about giving. Well, you know, I don't know if I can afford it because, you know, I'm not sure I'll have it. Well, what he's telling this church is that whatever you would give, God's going to take care of your needs. But I want you to think about this not so much in terms of giving, but in the larger sense of all that we give of ourselves. The love, the compassion, the kindness, the mercy, the forgiveness. Listen to what he says in verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Y'all take that verse and y'all write it out and you put it on your refrigerator and you think about it. Because what he's saying in this passage is, he said, God is able to make all grace abound. You think about grace, you can think about God's love, God's mercy, God's joy, all the graces that we would receive of God. He's able to make that abound. Not just come in small trickles, but in overflow, okay? Toward you, that ye always, so when is that? That's always. Always. Having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Listen, what's the point? The point is, whatever we need to live the Christian life is available to us. God gives it in abundance. All we have to do is ask. All we have to do is seek. All we have to do is knock. The reason why we're not closer to God, we don't ask. We don't seek. We don't knock. The reason why we don't have that Christian life, or we don't have that abundant life that He speaks of, we're not looking for it. He offers it to us. He offers it to us freely. And that allows us to live that Christian life and be an influence on those around us. We can afford that because of our Father. Let's have a verse of a song.